church, and we've been very careful since Jubilee a number of years ago to not just be adding program after program after program. Those of you that are new to our church and have been here for just a little while, you know that there aren't a whole lot of programs that are offered here, and that's by design. I remember doing a shepherd's class a number of years ago, and one of the members that's no longer here, but you know who I'm speaking of, when I was talking about our philosophy of ministry here at Family Bible Church, tears welled up in her eye. And I said, why are you weeping? And she said, every church that we've been in, we've been so busy going in 100 different directions, and everybody wants us to be part of their agenda. And we've got Bible studies, we've got children's ministries and men's ministries and women's ministries and all kinds of other ministries that we're expected to be a part of. And we just can't do it all. And so I want you to know that this is a remarkable church, that we're not loading you up on ministry because we don't think busyness is godliness, right? We want you to be free to serve your family. We want you to be free to lead your family. We want you to be free to be able to share Christ with your neighbors. And, you know, everything that's done doesn't have to happen in the church, inside the church, to make it a value. Much of what you do outside of the church, that is as much a part of reputable, God-ordained, blessed ministry as anything that's done in the church, in my opinion. So I say that to introduce to you what we're doing here this morning. Last Sunday, we talked about the Catechism Project, and whenever anybody thinks of catechism, they immediately think of Catholicism, and that's not what we're talking about. There is Christian Reformed Catechism. Catechism just simply means questions and answers. And I want to read to you, and I've got a number of books here that you can purchase if you want to. I got them just because I was curious to see what was available out there, and everything that I have here can be multiplied many times over on the internet that you can get. But this little booklet is called The Children's Catechism, and I like the first paragraph in the preface that's a letter to parents. Listen to this. By the time your child graduates from high school, he or she will have watched more hours of television, 15,000 hours, than he or she will have spent in the educational classroom, 12,000 hours. If we were to compare children's hours of televised television consumed versus hours in Sunday school, the statistics are so dismal, I can hardly bring myself to mention them, but I will. Assuming your child had 100% participation and rarely missed Sunday school, he or she would log just over 1,000 hours in biblical instruction, a scant 1/15th of his or her time in front of the television set. Add video games to the equation and my calculator breaks, not to mention my heart. To stem the gap, we Christian believers need to find more excellent ways to educate our children in the foundational truths of the Scriptures, especially at home. To do this, I propose that we go back in time to an age-old process known as catechism, from the Greek word meaning instruction. So there's this book. There's another book. I'm tempted to keep it because it's going to be that good as far as training hearts, teaching minds, by a gal named Star Mead. It goes through the catechism that we're going to be learning, and it asks questions in a weekly format, Monday through Saturday. And it's really very creative and kind of a nice thing for parents who want to take their kids through catechism. Then there's the Westminster Shorter Catechism for kids. And this I wouldn't recommend necessarily because it's not in sync completely with what we're doing. It is brought down to the little guy and the little gal's level, and the Catechism for Young Children. Those are available after the service if you're interested in that. So on the front altar here, and if you haven't got pictures up from last week, we're making these available for $3. We bought them for $2. We're giving them to you for $3 because we want people that, for whatever reason, will forget to pay for it, so it all comes out even in the end. So if you'd like to pick one of these up, like Dave said, you can just put Catechism Project, put the money in an envelope, or just put it in the altar of giving, and we'll make sure it gets to where it's supposed to go. So we're introducing this, and we said last Sunday that we could have done one question a week. There's 107 questions. That'd be 107 weeks. But knowing how things work, we wouldn't necessarily commit it to memory. It's not because I don't believe in you and your ability to do it. I just realize, even for myself, realistically, probably not. So we're taking one question a month. So I figured it out. That's 8 years and 9 months. So some might say, well, is that a bit presumptuous? Well, if I don't make it in that time period and I go home to be with the Lord, somebody hopefully will pick it up where I left off, okay? So we will do one question a month. And there's the question, there's the answer, and then there are scripture proofs. I was talking to Bill Sloan this last week, and he had a wonderful suggestion. If you are struggling with memorizing the verse, and I don't want to give you a way out because most people say, don't ask me to memorize because I can't do it. Yeah, you can. You memorize your passwords. Most of us forget them, but we do memorize passwords. We memorize our phone number and countless other phone numbers. We memorize our Social Security number. We memorize all kinds of stuff. So you memorize what you want to memorize. So do what I did. I'm going to make 3x5 cards. I'm going to put the question on one side, the answer on the other, and I'm going to put the scripture proofs underneath it. If you refuse to memorize the scripture or struggle with doing that, just remember the references. So here's the question. The first question is, what is the whole duty of man? Say that with me. What is the whole duty of man? That's another way of saying, why are we here? What does God expect of us? What is the whole duty of man? Say that with me. What is the whole duty of man? Look, you're already a third of the way there. What is the whole duty of man? And then you repeat the question. The whole duty of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What is the whole duty of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And there's all kinds of things that can come out of that in family discussions, family devotions, to help you understand what it means to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So the two scriptural proofs are 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether it be in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And I'm in the process of memorizing Psalm 73, 25, and 26. I'm saying it out of the New King James. I believe, I'm not sure what translation this is. It's what?
KJV.
This is the King James Version. All right? Yeah, amen. So if you don't like that one, then make your own cards up. But Psalm 73, 25, and 26, New King James says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Wonderful scripture. If nothing else, if you commit, men, I'm challenging you, husbands, fathers, if you commit to doing this, not just for yourself and modeling it for your wife and your kids, but also for your grandchildren that God might be giving to you, you'll be passing on a legacy to them of a structure. You know that we're losing almost all of our kids to secular humanism, right? You send your kids to college and university, and after, you know, $100,000 later, Your kid walks out and they believe that, they believe in evolution, they believe in, you know, humanism, they believe in all these other horrible, deplorable, despicable, depraved, godless teachings. And you wonder, why am I sending my kid to this school? You need to give them structure so that when they have a question, they can come right back to it. And I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable here, and I hope Andrew will be okay with this, but when Andrew left home, Andrew wanted to prove, he was very respectful of us, but he wanted to prove everything that he'd been taught wrong. And God just really got a hold of him and humbled him. But I remember hearing from him on the phone on occasion. He said, "Dad, it's the strangest thing. I don't even believe this stuff, but people come and they ask me questions, and I'm quoting scripture to them that I learned in Awana." Right? So we're to hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. If you're a good parent, you're going to parent your children, you're going to instruct your children, you're going to catechize your children so that they have tools that they can use when they go out into the world to defend the gospel and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say one last thing. It's interesting, in some of the books of the Puritans, you know what the job of the pastor and the elders were? To visit every home of people within the church to see if they were catechizing their children. And if they weren't, to bring them up on church discipline. That's how serious it was. So I'm not going to do that. But I am serious. I would love to see a legacy of Pastor Pete in this church of passing on the foundations of our faith. For if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Right? Amen?
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 Amen.
What is the whole purpose of man? What is the whole duty of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen. So hopefully you'll get your copy of the catechism. And if you want to give us $2, we'll take $2. All right? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we come to you today thankful for our liberty and our freedom in Christ Jesus. Father, your word says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And so, Father, I do pray that you would bring one last great awakening to America. In answering the question, do we deserve it? No, we don't. And yet, God, you're a merciful God. Do we know that in the time of the tribulation, that there's going to be a great apostasy and a falling away? Yes, we do. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you will not send one last great revival. So God, we pray that. We ask that humbly. Lord, we remind you of that scripture that says, "In justice, remember mercy." And Father, I pray for our beloved nation. I pray, God, that you would bring us back to our foundations. And God, that you would make a course correction. We don't know how you're going to do it. There's a part of us that thinks that we're beyond saving. And yet, God, you love to show mercy in the midst of impossible circumstances. And Lord, when we think of our own lives and how you saved us from sin and debauchery and wickedness, Lord, you delight to bring mercy. So, Father, would you do that in our land? One last great revival, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 4th of July. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah as we start our second in our two-part series on this summer, what fruit does God want to grow in your life? Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61, the first four verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim what? Liberty. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That he may be glorified. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I went to Liberty University, and the chancellor of that school, Jerry Falwell, I got to meet him, and he quoted that verse to me out of context. Liberty University, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I don't think we meant Liberty University. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, having been called to liberty, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." James 1:25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, which is the word of God, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." John 8, verse 34 reminds us that he who commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are what? Free indeed. So this Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, this 4th of July, the same date as our national Declaration of Independence from the rule of England, I want us to declare a declaration of dependence on our God and on his word. Amen. We're going to be talking this morning about a high view of God and a high view of his word. If you already have seen the growth chart that we did this year, we introduced four different messages that we're bringing: spring, summer, fall, and winter. On March 21st, we did the message, "This Spring, What Does God Want to Plant in My Life?" Last Sunday and this Sunday, we're asking the question, "This summer, what fruit does God want to grow in my life?" In fall, on September 19th, we're going to ask the question, "This fall, what satanic fortress does God want to destroy in my life?" And December 19th, the beginning of winter, "This winter, what storm does God want to still in my life?" So in the seasons of life, God expects for us to respond appropriately. I want you to respond appropriately to what God's wanting to do in your heart and in your life right now to the glory of God. So last week, we looked at the kinds of fruit that God expects from true believers. We were not going to go into these in detail. If you missed last Sunday, you can get it on YouTube or on Facebook or on our website. The fruit of repentance, the fruit of godly character, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of old age, and the fruit of abiding in Christ. Then we ask the question, well, how does a true believer bear much fruit? Because John chapter 15 says that you will bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Just like it said in the parable of the sower and the seed, some 30, 60, and 100-fold. God expects us to bear fruit. If somebody approaches you this week or even after the service and says, "Can you tell me what kind of fruit is in your life right now because you're a follower of Christ and a follower of Jesus? You profess to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Show me the fruit." Used to have a commercial years ago, "Show me the beef," right? Let's show me the fruit. What kind of fruit do you have? There are many that might say, I'm at a loss. I don't know what fruit there is. Well, we just told you there are many different kinds of fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, the fruit of love, nine flavors, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You ought to be demonstrating in your walk with God on a continual growing basis the fruit of the Spirit. It will not be an if so or don't know so, it'll be a no so, right? You will know that you're bearing fruit because you will see life change from 1 week, from 1 month, from 1 year, from 1 decade to another. If you don't see any change in your heart, you don't see any change in your life, you don't see any change in your appetite towards spiritual things and godly things, you need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because as a growing Christian, you're going to want more of Christ. You're going to want to be filled with Christ. You're going to be more and more disappointed with the ugliness of your sin and your wretchedness and depravity, and you're going to long to have more of the likeness of Christ living in you. So last week, we got through the first three, I believe. The first one was, how does a believer bear much fruit? The answer, they're planted in good soil. Matthew chapter 13, you've got the wayside soil, you've got rocky soil, you've got thorny soil, and you've got good soil. And there's only one believer in those four, and that's good soil. God has planted you in good soil that will bear fruit. Secondly, how does a true believer bear much fruit? The answer, they place themselves under sound biblical instruction. One of my pet peeves, and you saw that on the YouTube channel not too long ago, Pastor Pete's 10 pet peeves. The number one was men in particular that do not put themselves under spiritual instruction. If I came to your workplace and you gave me the tools of the trade and said, Pete, go do it, and you didn't give me training, you didn't give me instruction, I would think there is something desperately wrong with you as the owner of this business. Don't trust me with putting out this widget if I don't even know what a widget is, right? There's got to be training. And as a Christian, we desperately need training. So I don't get it. I don't comprehend it. Help me understand if you're one of those people that say, I don't need it. I'll tell you what, there's a flag on the field for me when we do a basic Christianity class and or the fundamentals of the Christian faith class, and somebody says, I already went through that, I don't need it. Listen, folks, I need to go through the foundations of the faith every single opportunity that I'm given that chance to do it. You know why? Because I forget to remember. I need to go through the basics on a continual basis. So an attitude that says, I don't need to, I did that, I'm sure we've all had the experience as you're sharing your faith with somebody and somebody says to you, yeah, I read the Bible once. You did. Oh, well, good for you. How much of it did you read? Well, I read a chapter or two. Oh, so you're now the quintessential expert on anything biblical. You read the Bible once. That means you know everything there is to know about the scriptures. Listen, you can read the Bible every day for the rest of your life and never exhaust or plummet the depths of the wonder of God's word. How dare we think that we, oh, I did that once. Yeah? You need to be continually in the word. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, an amazing passage that tells us that because we are in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That when we're in Christ, something miraculous happens. God gives us his robes of righteousness in exchange for our rags of depravity and wretchedness. Thirdly, how does a believer bear much fruit? The answer, they receive by faith God's divine power. Look with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's read these verses together. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Amazing truth here in verse 3. Many of us are convinced, as we said last Sunday, that the power that we hear so much about, this gospel of Christ, the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, we think to ourselves, I've heard it, I've seen it in other people, but I've never been able to get a hold of it ourselves. And we identified the problem. We're not plugged in. You got to be plugged in. You got to be in the Word. You got to be in faith. You got to be in fellowship. You got to be in sync. You got to be obedient to your walk with God. Those basic non-negotiables that everybody knows about, and yet all of us violate. You want to know why you're not experiencing power in your Christian walk? You're struggling with some sort of addiction. You're struggling with some sort of a problem or an attitude in your life. You can't seem to get victory over it. Now listen, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching with you. I struggle like you do. I'm human like you are. But if I struggle with something in my life that I can't seem to get the victory over, you know what the answer is to my heart? Because I have been well taught, I don't want victory. You say, what? Are you telling me, Pastor, that when I'm trying to get victory over this area of my life and I just can't seem to get victory, it's because I don't want it? I don't think so. I do want it. Not bad enough. Again, it's not willpower. It's not won't power. It's dying to your flesh. It's dying to yourself. Paul said, I die daily. Why did he say that? Because he had to get out of the way so that the power of the gospel could come living in its explosive power out through us. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his eyes. We are his ears. If we don't have power, it's because we're not plugged in. You and I need to understand that Christ is the power source. The gospel isn't just salvation, it's sanctification. And it will be glorification if you continue in it. What did Peter say here? Verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. If you think you're not receiving enough power to live the Christian life, maybe it's because you love your sin more than you love God. We're either plugged into the freedom and liberty that's found in Christ, or we're plugged up with sin. I like that. That'll preach. Amen. Number 4, how does a believer bear much fruit? Answer. They receive by faith God's great and precious promises. Look at the first part of verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Once again, the word choice here is of particular importance. God has granted to us. He's given to us every great and precious promise. Now listen to this. We were granted repentance. We've been granted faith. We've been granted power, and now we have been granted great and precious promises. If you're like me, even just a little bit, my excuses fade away under the blazing light of God's powerful and sufficient word. I have no excuse, and neither do you. If we live in sin, if we live in defeat, if we choose to live in sorrow, if we choose to live in bitterness, holding our grudges in unforgiveness, if we live in misery, guess what? It's our fault. God's delivered us from that. He's freed us from that. He's given us freedom from that. So if we're living in that, it's because we choose to. You think, I hear what you say, but I don't know that I agree. I don't choose to live like this. And I say with all love and respect, and I do love you and I do respect you, yes, we do. We don't want victory if we're living in defeat. God has given us victory. Are you saying then, Pastor, that you've never lived in defeat? No, I'm not saying that. I live in defeat more than I should. But I live in defeat because I make the choice to. Listen, watch me. I want to live. My flesh wants to live. It doesn't want to die. So when I go to put my flesh to death, my flesh says, no! Don't do that! And it will scream at you, and it will throw a temper tantrum at you, and it will do anything it can to get its own way. And how does it get its own way? We've given it its own way. We've spoiled this little brat that we've grown up into. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The only solution to living for Christ is dying to self. We cannot and should not blame God or anybody else for our sinful choices. Number five, how does a believer bear much fruit? The answer, they partner with God's divine nature, escaping the corruption and depravity of the world. Look at the second part of verse 4. That through these great and precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now stop for a second and hear me. This is written by Peter, who had no control. Right? He had no self-control. Whatever came into his mind went out of his mouth. He was always putting it in his mouth. He just couldn't seem to get it right. One moment, God is saying to Peter, good job, Peter. Nobody could have revealed that to you when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus like said, wow, Peter, that's great. And a few seconds later, when Jesus said, I must go to the cross, Peter said, no, you're not. You're not going to the cross, not if it's up to me. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Good job, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Peter's got a problem. I've got a problem. You've got a problem. The Bible says an unstable man, a man that changes his mind, is unstable in all of his ways. These great and precious promises are given to us, I love this, that we might be partakers. Some of your Bible says partners with God in the divine nature. We essentially have the same power source living in us that lived in Christ. The same power that took him to the cross, the same power that took him through suffering, the same power that redeemed us, the same power that satisfied God's righteous anger, the same power that delivers us from the authority of Satan into the realm of God's eternal kingdom, that same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. The same power that enabled Christ to walk on the water, to raise the dead, to heal the lame, the sick, the blind, and the demon-possessed is the same power that lives in us. And having said that, I just have to stop and give a disclaimer. That doesn't mean that you get to do all those things, right? Jesus did it, but he did it as a sign. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. And there are churches, that's all they're about is signs and wonders. Show me your faith. Just show me your faith in the midst of your cancer. Show me that you can rise above it and give God glory, that you're not only learning to live well, but that you are committed to dying well as well. That's what we need to see. We don't need to see signs and wonders. We need to see the signs and wonders of somebody actually living by faith. What a novel idea. Guess what? You and I have escaped the corruption that is the inevitable result of human depravity. If we grab hold to these great and precious promises, if we hear the word and become doers of the word, if we discipline ourselves to godliness, if we live in a spirit of dependence, humility, and the fear of God, the moment we're born, we begin to die. Corruption is incessant. It's always working decay and ruin and destruction and death. Only in Christ are we saved and delivered. Peter says, as partakers of the divine nature, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word here for corruption is decaying and rotting food. Lust for life outside of God's word, outside of God's will, outside of God's truth is death. Job said it so well. He said, even after my skin will be destroyed, yet I will see God. Even though I am subject to the corruption of this body that's decaying and withering away, because of my belief in God. And somebody said that just the other day. Job, he didn't know what we know. And what was his response? Though he slay me, yet will I believe him. We have all this theological information. We have all these videos. We have all these study Bibles. And we can't live by faith. Because somehow, after all that we've heard, we still somehow think that we deserve better. A good portion of the world is suffering for their faith. And yet, as American Christians, we think that we shouldn't have to suffer for ours. How does a believer bear much fruit? Number 6, they discipline themselves and disciple others towards godliness by adding to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This is amazing. I went through my notes the other day trying to find work that I've done on 2 Peter, fully convinced that I had preached over these many, many years here at Family Bible and Manzanita Baptist, 2 Peter. I never preached through 2 Peter. So guess where we're going after 30 years of the gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I have no idea how long that's going to take us. So I guess what I'm saying, God, is give me long life so I can preach your word. And God says, you already have an appointment. I'm not changing it. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. So you get on the good side of that, Pete. How does a believer bear much fruit? We discipline ourselves to godliness. And we discipline our children. Men, we discipline our wives or disciple our wives. We disciple our children towards godliness. In MacArthur's New Testament commentary, oh my, we're already over where I wanted to be, but I'm not doing a third lesson, so bear with me. The question is asked, Where does a lack of assurance come from for believers? First, some lack assurance because they sit under demanding, confrontive, convicting preaching of the law that upholds this high standard of righteousness, forces people to acknowledge their sinfulness, and causes them to feel the weight of sin and God's displeasure. The pulpit that features strong confrontation does not always balance that with preaching that conveys strong comfort to those under grace, which produces genuine assurance. Secondly, some people feel that they're too sinful to be saved, and thus they have difficulty accepting forgiveness. Thirdly, a reason for lacking assurance is that some do not accurately comprehend the gospel. They have an erroneous notion, Arminian, that maintaining one's salvation requires their effort as well as God's. Salvation, they think, is secure as long as the believer keeps believing and avoids sinful patterns. But assurance of eternal salvation can be very elusive for the person who believes it and depends partly on his own free will, cooperation with God. Such people need a true understanding of the gospel, namely that salvation is an utterly sovereign, divine operation in which sinners' redemption from justification to glorification depends, listen to this, solely on God. Amen. Some believe God forgave only those sins committed until the moment of salvation, and that transgressions committed after salvation remain unforgiven unless confessed, which means a person needs to keep self-consciously confessing all through his Christian life to continue receiving forgiveness. When you came to Christ and he forgave you of your sin, was that just your past sin or all of it? All of it. Number four, some people lack assurance because they cannot remember the exact moment of their salvation. Evangelicalism and fundamentalism have wrongly placed too much emphasis on a dramatic event, the so-called decision for Christ. They have so emphasized praying a prayer, raising a hand, walking an aisle, or signing a card that when people cannot remember such an event, they may wonder if their salvation is genuine. The only legitimate basis for assurance of salvation has nothing to do with a past event when one's made a decision, but is based on the reality of present trust in Christ's atoning work as evidenced by one's present pattern of faith, obedience, righteousness, and love for the Lord. Don't trust on a date that you walked an aisle. Trust in the fact that you are walking by faith right now. Fifthly, some believe still feel the strong influence of their flesh or unredeemed humanness and wonder if they truly are new creations in Christ. But one must read Romans 7, 14 to 25 in a balanced way. The passage does explain the reality and power of the flesh, but it also speaks of the believer's desire to do what is right, his hatred of sin, delight in the law of God. The battle Paul refers to is indicative of the regenerated spirit contending against the flesh. And therefore is reason for saints to be confident they have new life in Christ. Unbelievers have no such struggle and no confidence in Christ. Sixth, other Christians may lack assurance because they fail to see God's hand in all their trials. Trials test believers' faith, not for God's sake, but theirs. He knows if their faith is truly saving faith because he gave it to them. However, they learn their faith is real because it triumphs in their trials. In God's sovereign providence, he ordained that believers' trials and difficulties constitute the crucible from which assurance derives. Seventh, others lack assurance because they do not know and obey the word and thus fail to walk in the Spirit, whose ministry it is to assure obedient Christians. He does so first by illuminating Scripture. Second, the Spirit testifies through salvation itself as he reveals to saints that Jesus Christ is indeed their Savior. And third, the Spirit's testimony draws believers into communion with God as the expression Abba, Father, in Romans 8, 15. Lastly, number eight, and perhaps mingled through all the previous issues, some believers lack assurance because they are willfully sinful. Clearly, one who walks in the flesh and fulfills its desires will not know the blessing of spiritual fruit or the joy of assurance. Purity and assurance go hand in hand, as Hebrews 10:22 points out. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When believers fall into sin, they may fall into doubt, as happened on various occasions, even to the psalmist. How does a believer bear much fruit? They add to their faith. They are diligent, verse 5. The idea in the Greek is to bring in or to supply beside, to bring in the harvest, for example. With diligence is zeal, fervor, urgency. American believers, we struggle with any faithful religious zeal. Would you agree with me? Honestly, we have sort of a wing it attitude when it comes to our faith. Add to your faith virtue. Some of your Bible says moral excellence, a term used for moral heroism. This is being illuminated by the power and inner working of the Holy Spirit. The veil has been removed so that we can clearly see and hear and understand and have the power to apply its truth to our hearts and lives. And the wellspring of virtue and moral excellence is our faith in God Himself. Add to your virtue knowledge, not just to know the truth of a matter, but to practice it. And the definition of wisdom, I had us go into Proverbs 1, 1 through 9. You can go there on your own. But the definition of wisdom is not just to know something, but to understand it. How do you get understanding? The Spirit of God has to open your mind and heart. He's the illuminator. So my job is to come here. I bring to you the truth of God's word. It's up to the Spirit of the living God within your own heart to bring understanding to your mind and heart. Oh, that's what he's talking about. But wisdom is the application of what you know and understand. To the Greek and Roman, it was all about collecting information. In fact, everybody during the time of Jesus, they just wanted to have more information. Teach us something new. Teach us something new. Teach us something new. That's like the church today. We already heard that, Pastor. Teach us something new. Why do you need something new? Are you doing something with something old? Are you actually applying what you already know? Well, no, just teach us something new. What are we doing? It's just like this big warehouse where you're collecting information. I might need it someday. Remember that movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, at the last scene where they park the ark in this big cart or crate and they put it in this huge warehouse? That's how we process our religious information. It's just this huge warehouse. To the Jew, information was worthless unless you used it. To the Jew, knowledge is like a supermarket. It's to be consumed. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Literally, it means to hold yourself in. It's used of athletes who showed great discipline and self-control, to be self-restrained, to deny the cravings of their bodies, to rest, to feed their appetite. To win the race, they had to focus their energy on achieving the prize. The wellspring of self-control is the knowledge of the holy God Himself. And add to self-control perseverance. The New Testament Greek word is extremely hard to adequately translate in the English. It carries the idea of continuing and persevering during horrendous difficulty and hardship. It's not giving in. It's not giving up. It's not giving yourself over to anything or anyone other than Christ. It's striving according to His working. If Christ has set us free, we're free indeed. Where most men quit, and say, I can't do this. In fact, listen, believer, if you're trying to live the Christian life in the energy of your flesh, it will drive you insane. You will not be able to do it. You'll be like beating your head against a brick wall and thinking, God, really? Is this what the Christian life is all about? And God is going to say, no, it's not. I didn't ask you to beat yourself up. I just asked you to die so that I could live my life through you. The secret to the Christian life isn't trying harder. It's dying. Apparently that's not very funny for the rest of you. Add to godliness, add to perseverance, godliness. The unbeliever, the unsaved, the unregenerate cannot please God, no matter how much good they do. Godliness, godlikeness can only come through God. Doesn't that sound reasonable? Any attempt to be godly without God is just a form of idolatry. And add to your godliness brotherly kindness, to love our neighbor as ourselves. To say we love God and then hate our brother is to lie, the Bible says. Our speech and our actions condemn us. We're to show kindness, one of the 9 flavors of love. The wellspring of kindness is godliness. And add to brotherly kindness, love. It speaks for itself. How does a believer bear much fruit? Number 7, they make their calling and election sure. Verses 10 and 11 will let the scripture speak for itself. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's incredible. That's a promise that I can't even put my head around. That I'll never stumble? What does that mean? I'll never stumble with discouragement. I'll never stumble with doubt. I'll never stumble with fear. I'll never stumble with defeat. If I can keep my mind centered on Christ, if I can just get out of the way so Christ can live his life in me. Number 8, each one of these deserves a sermon in of itself. How does a believer bear much fruit? Answer, they are reminded. And they remind others continually until we're established in this present truth. Verses 12 through 14. This is a great apologetic for the believer and the Christian life and for the catechism project. We need to hear the question and the answer over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because we forget to remember. Beloved, what's our excuse this morning? If we're not free, if we're not living in liberty, I think it's because we have not enthusiastically stated our declaration of dependence upon God and His Word. We've been freed from the power of sin and darkness and Satan. We've been set free to walk in power and obedience. The Bible says if we're free indeed. Free from what? Freedom is precious. What fruit does God want for you to grow in your life this summer? Where do you begin? 1 Peter 1, 1 through 14. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray that the words that we shared this morning that were of you and from you, that we'd not forget it. But God, that we would dwell on it, we'd meditate on it, we'd muse over it, we'd recognize our desperate need of you. Teach us, Lord, by your word, and help us to walk worthy of our calling. Thank you for the gift of repentance. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for the gift of the power of God to salvation to all that believe. Thank you for the gift of many great and precious promises. Thank you for the gift of fruit bearing. Bless these, your people, Lord, as we seek to live and walk in liberty and freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me as we sing.